God's people. If you would, turn in the scriptures to the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 12. We're coming to the last part of the chapter, Romans chapter 12. And so we'll begin reading, and we'll read in verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. Our focus today will be in the last section, of course, verses 9 through 21, but particularly today, verses 9 and 10. But we'll begin in verse 1 of Romans 12. And before we do that, let's pray to the Lord, ask for His blessing upon the reading and then the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We are thankful, as we often exclaim, that You speak to us still. And we cannot say that we are in exile. We cannot say that we are far from You when You keep speaking to us Your Word. And in this we acknowledge that You've shown mercy to us despite our great and innumerable sins against You. You've still shown mercy, and You've given us Your Word, and You give it up to us now. And so, Father, help us by Your Holy Spirit, and each one to receive Your Word, not just into our ears, but into our minds and our hearts, that it would do that great work of salvation and sanctification, and that we would see fruit in our lives, even in our desires and our affections, not just what we speak and what we do. And all this we ask that You would help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. These are the words of our God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are God's words. And as the church, we're called to turn from the world, the ways of the world, as we've learned to live holy lives, set apart for the glory of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is then, as Christians, as followers of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as those who are by the mercies of God, His children. We are His children who have been and are eternally loved by our God and declared righteous by faith only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. As Christians who have believed and trusted in Christ for our death and for our life, as we learned in Romans, in union with Him in Romans 6 and Romans 7, be now transformed, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind through the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments that are His very will. Those Scriptures which are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as a church of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no room for pride. We've learned there is only room for humility before Almighty God, who did not spare His Son. He did not just give Him over. He didn't just say, okay, you can have Him. He didn't hold Him back either. But He delivered Him over. He delivered Him over for all of us who have turned unto Him, to in Christ, who sits now on the throne, reigning over all creation and all nations. And in the church, Christ has blessed each of His children, we've learned, with gifts by His grace, given to each a measure of faith, a measure of grace, each different. Each one of us is important in the body of Christ, but each of us has a different amount of importance based on the God's grace and according to the measure of faith He's given. And that we cannot be jealous about anyone else, we've learned, but only give praise to God for what we have. And so we ought, in all that He's given, to worship Him and honor Him in the church of Jesus Christ. Where there's a need in the church, then you are called to meet that need in accordance with Scripture, with humility. Now, as verses 4 through 8 perhaps could be described as how we ought to love the Lord and serve Him with humility. Now we turn in the rest of the chapter, verses 9 through 21, we turn in how we ought to love our neighbor and serve our neighbors with humility in order to glorify the Lord. So the first point this morning, the only point this morning, is love for our neighbor. Love for our neighbor. And that'll be kind of the point that we'll see in at least the next couple weeks as we look at a few of these verses pertaining to particularly love for our neighbor. The other point will be love for our enemies that we will see. We kind of read about that in this chapter as well. But here first, love for our neighbor. And this is summed up for us at the beginning of verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, your love cannot be fake, Christian. So much showing love in the church today. When I first became a Christian, I came into the evangelical church. You see it especially there, and you see it in the Reformed church too. There's no difference. There is this fake kind of Christianity where it's a fake kind of expression of love towards one another. And it's really that love that is shown is really self-centered, self-interested, and selfish. And the things we do that show love is only so we can gain something in return. Right? And I often use, and I do this myself, and I'm in sin when I do it, but I often use the example of when we're talking to one another, and you have an idea pop into your mind, and you want to communicate that to the other person. They're still talking. But you either interrupt them because you're selfish, or you don't think about what they're saying so you don't forget what you have in your mind. In both of those cases, we are showing a selfish love because we want to communicate what we have more than hear our brother or sister in Christ. There's two issues there when we think of a selfish gain when we're loving or trying to love, but we're actually doing it with selfishness, self-interest, and trying to get something in return. There's two issues there. One is doctrinal. One is doctrinal. It's the false doctrine is if I show love to my neighbor, God will bless me. If I show love to my neighbor, God will not judge me. If I act like a Christian and talk like a Christian, then everything will turn out well. That doctrinal view is so confused because one's focus is self. It's on yourself and interest instead of on Christ. The right doctrine is shown in this chapter. Lord, I desire to serve you because of everything you've done for me in Christ, verse 1, the mercies of God in Christ, your Son. And I acknowledge I can do nothing. I can do nothing good. You've given gifts, but I can do nothing of myself still. I can do nothing in the church, in service, to even to image forth to my neighbor that love that you have shown to me, unless you are working in me by your Holy Spirit. Lord, please work in me love, that fruit of the Spirit. If I am your child, then your Holy Spirit is in me, and I will love because Christ first loved me. And while I might be disciplined because of sin in my life, I also know that you will bless me not because of what I do. It's not what I do that gains me blessing, but because of Christ and what He's doing in me. And so yes, I need to love, I need to obey, as we heard in Deuteronomy 30. But my obedience must be in union with Jesus Christ. And when we think of that, our focus in that is not, I'm doing this. It's, Christ is doing this through me. Praise God. So then, that also helps in not becoming prideful in what you're doing and how you're living your life. Receive my love for His sake, for Christ's sake, Lord. That's the doctrinal issue corrected. But that doctrinal issue may also look like a heart issue. You're selfish, even while you're serving and trying to help people, as I gave you the example, as stated before, because your heart loves sin and hates righteousness. Your heart is evil for some of you, perhaps. It's in darkness. And so everything you do is with your own self in mind. Do you notice that about yourself? That everything you do has your own self in mind and you don't think of Christ at all? And what He's done and how He's working in you? And so you're self-motivated, self-centered all the time. And so others will like you. You show love to them. You're kind to them. So others will care about you. You help people. And so others will give things in return. You give to them. Is that how you live your life? And if that's you, then you absolutely need a doctrinal change. You need to come to Jesus Christ for your salvation because you're in darkness. If you're a Christian, then you need to turn to Christ from your sin, back to Christ from your sin, and you need a doctrinal change to look to Christ instead of looking to yourself. A doctrinal change is needed, but you also need a heart change to have the doctrinal change too. You need to see your sin for what it is. You need to see your sin in the sight of a holy God. You look at Isaiah 6 and Isaiah before the throne, and he's undone. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. You are called to come unto Him, and He alone, you know, can save you from your sins, the punishment of your sins. Come to Christ, not merely as we think of Christ and how He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did not. We don't think of just merely His physical death on the cross, and so we're not merely thinking and contemplating, especially when He had the Lord's Supper, we're not contemplating merely that, yes, nails went into His wrists and His feet. We're not merely contemplating that He suffered and He had to carry the cross and He had the thorns in His skull. We're not just thinking of the physical aspects, but yes, we do believe those things and we do love those things that He did those things for us. He gave Himself for us. And He did that for His bride. But Christ received much more for His bride than just the physical aspects of His suffering and death. Because of your sins, He received the unmitigated, the pure and complete and eternal wrath of God that was due to you for your sins. He received that punishment and wrath there at the cross. And when that happened, that is way more excruciating in pain than any physical pain. But that's love shown. That's love. He didn't do it for Himself. He gave Himself to the cross for you because He loves you and loves love from a pure heart. And so, beloved, like Christ, we are to let our love be without hypocrisy, not self-seeking. Your love cannot be done, even in your service to the church, to one another. It cannot be just pretend. Because what do we know? The Scriptures teach us these things. That men, even as we look in our experience, men pretend to have the greatest love to each other. As one commentator says, but when they not only have no love at all, but when they have, they may really be under the influence of a contrary disposition, that selfish composition. This man says, so many people assume to themselves the appearance of that love that they do not possess. For they not only deceive others, but impose upon themselves, while they endeavor to believe that they entertain a very considerable share of love, even for those whom they not only treat with neglect, but in reality renounce and despise. Sometimes you can see that in your own biological families. People using each other and hurting one another. 1 Timothy 1:5, chapter 1, verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. James 3 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without that word that we see in our passage, without hypocrisy. That self-seeking, God says that is from the devil. And so even as the devil seeks around someone trying to devour us in our hearts, to grasp us up, and we open the door of our hearts to that selfish pride, and we start to love out of a sense of we can gain something from this. And we are surely following that wisdom that is from above. Not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The amazing thing about this, beloved, is that if we're talking about you, then I can't see, and none of us can see about you, none of us can see what is genuine or not from you. The rest of the church can't see what is genuine or not. Sometimes you get a feeling, I don't know if they're being genuine about that because of how they're speaking or how their other actions that go along with that. Sometimes we can't tell at all. And you're wondering, are they pretending? Are they truly loving me? Well, you think you might be able to get away with that false love, that hypocrisy kind of love, that self-seeking kind of love in the church, and you can. You might be able to think, I can get away with this fake and pretending type of love, but our God knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. You cannot fake out the Lord. You cannot fool Him. He knows all. And while we also go through the motions sometimes, each one of us, be careful of that too. Because you're opening up that door to the devil to come in and tempt you even more. And sometimes we do it just like we come today and we ask each other, how are you doing? I'm doing well. How are you doing? And we think it's just a greeting, but often we just go through the motions of that, and we don't really actually care. Because if we actually loved our neighbor, we would tell them and tell those our neighbor who's in the church, and that's who we're talking about here, we would tell them the truth. Might not be all the details, but you'll tell them the truth. It's not going so well. It's gone very bad this week. I've struggled in some sin. And guess what? Then when you show love in that way, in truth and your honesty, then the reciprocation of that is love back to you. I will pray for you. Let's pray right now. And we can do that. But often we just go through the motions, and it kind of has us air of loving one another when it's not really loving one another at all. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not just with what we're saying, but it's actually what we're doing. What is actually true of us comes out from our hearts. Our love must be a love with sincerity from our heart, as with humility, not pride or self-seeking. And so that right love is a love that is unfeigned, that is genuine, truly heartfelt, not like the kisses of an enemy, which are deceitful. We heard last Lord's Day, and thinking of this, of Judas Iscariot, a kiss of an enemy to gain money, but ended in destruction. Love like Christ, though. Instead of like Judas, love like Christ from the heart that gives everything over in service and results. The results of it is unending glory and blessing. Though you're not seeking after that, you're seeking to love Christ and love your neighbor. But that should give you even greater encouragement to love like Christ because of the blessings that are promised. But that's the summary of much of the rest of chapter 12 concerning love for our neighbor. But in the many verses remaining, we're taught more of what this love looks like. What kind of love are we talking about here? How are we to love? What does that really look like? You can't just say love and we all know what we're talking about. What does that love look like? And what does that love toward our neighbors look like? And especially in this passage, what does that love towards those in the church look like and in this congregation? And that's what Paul begins doing, you see, in verse 10. And we'll come back to verse 9, the rest of verse 9 at a later point. But right now, looking at love for our neighbor and what that looks like, verse 10 is, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. There's that one another. That's the one another in the church. We know we're talking about love for those in the church right there. And what does that look like? This is a loving one another in the church of Rome, loving in the church today. But what does that look like in our congregation? What does that look like in the church of Jesus Christ? It's loving one another. And we'll, what I'm doing is using an outline from somebody else because I saw it and I thought I am not wiser than what I see here. And so we're using that outline. It's just looking at what you find in the passage, so it's nothing extraordinarily brilliant. But there are seven things in our passage of what this love looks like. We're looking at one of them today. what that love towards our neighbor in the church looks like. The first that we're looking at today is that affectionate love. That love that we should have is an affectionate love. As Christians throughout the world, not just in our congregation, we are brothers and we are sisters in union with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters adopted into the one family of God. And so there ought to be that affection that we have for another, one another, like brothers in the flesh. We have each other's backs. We will defend each other. We will help each other. There ought to be those affections there that are more than just a name. We're all Christians born of one Father. And He's taught us to cry out to Him, not my Father, but our Father who art in heaven. And the one who loves the Father loves the brethren. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. God's people, we are one family. For all of eternity, we will always be one family. For all of eternity. And the love that you have for your, perhaps for your mother and for your father, for your sons and your daughters, etc., that love will pass away with this earth. But the family of God is for forever. It's eternal. We are one family. Matthew 12, speaking of Jesus, it says, while He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with them. Then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But He answered and said to the one who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And we think of that. And we often ignore that when we think of our own family, our biological family, our blood family here on earth. But you need to see that Jesus is perfect in every way and He shows us what is true. He says, here are my disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. That bond that holds us together and that unites the members of this spiritual family is far more secure, is far more lasting than those which bind us by blood. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's saying that we need to love Jesus. We need to love Jesus. That's where this all begins. And it's not discounting the fact that we need to honor our fathers and our mothers and our inferiors and superiors and our families. That's not discounting that commandment at all. But sometimes in living our lives, we put our blood families before the family of God. Sometimes we put our blood biological families before the family of God. And yet when we place our earthly family, our blood family above and before our church family, our congregation, the family of God, the church throughout the world, when we are putting our biological family above and beyond or before them, the body of Christ, we're entering into sin. Again, not discounting the need to be with our families and do the fifth commandment and all the commandments we're given about our biological family and keeping them and our sons and our daughters caring for them and bringing them up in the Lord. Of course, we're supposed to do that. But beloved, this is the family of God that will never be torn apart, that will never die. And just think of how much love you have for your brothers and sisters, for your parents, and especially as you think of that love that you have for your children. You have by nature that instinct of a constant and unbreakable love for them. Then how much more the one family of God that can never be torn apart, that has been joined together through the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more the one family you're a part of and you've joined to, and you're part of that family of God that endures forever under the love of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. The bond that we have together is so much greater than any physical bond. But it's something that is held together by that vital union of Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our love is especially towards the household of faith. This affectionate love signifies a readiness, an inclination of love, the most genuine, the free and free affection from the heart, true emotions, that of care and kindness flowing out as from a spring. This affection is like that affection that parents have towards their children. Yes, it's like that. It's most tender. It's most natural, so it isn't forced. It's unforced. It's unconstrained. And that is what our love ought to be towards one another in the church of Jesus Christ, yet even more affectionate than to what would be towards our own children in the flesh. Even more. Affectionate love also is not merely towards those who are loving towards you, but even those in the church who struggle in sin, those who outwardly aren't as sanctified as you are, and those in the body who are more sanctified in the body than you are. Even those we struggle to love, and those who struggle to love you, to love you affectionately, or who struggle in this towards someone else. There's a struggle with someone else in the church. You see that, and that upsets you, but you are still to love them with an affectionate love as they're in the body of Christ. The affectionate love is to be shown to all in the church without distinction. It might look different because of various circumstances, but it is still to be that love that even comes from our Savior. It is to be shown to all the saints, though a differing measure of gifts in knowledge and experience, whether high or low or rich or poor, love in the midst of successes, but love in the midst of deep struggles. In times of rejoicing, in times of grieving, in times of where burdens need to be held up, in times of righteousness, in times of sin, with edification, with humility that shows itself with faith in the Lord and prayer for our brother and sister in Christ and unto the Lord, praying to Him and not trusting in yourself. Affectionate love for the brethren. Do you understand who we worship? Who is it that we serve? We worship the same God. We worship the same Father. We have the same Lord. We trust in the same Savior. And present in each one of us who are God's children is the same Holy Spirit. And so by that we form a holy fellowship together like one building, like the temple held together, each brick held together by the Lord and by His grace and our love for one another and for Him. We have a holy fellowship together, out of which comes, as we've studied, a great variety of duties in the church unto the glory of Jesus Christ. And none of those wonderful duties and gifts by God's grace can be performed without a high degree of a particular kind of affection. This affection with brotherly love is of the strongest kind. And so, Christian, we're called here in our love towards those in the body to have a particular type of affection. An affectionate love. A love pouring forth from your hearts. One's heart that cherishes and displays that love to each one of us in the body, and with that tenderest affection like a mother towards her child, as being connected by the closest of relations, even the same Holy Spirit. This affectionate love condemns apathy. It condemns little concern or enthusiasm for brothers and sisters in Christ. To some in the body, you have great affliction. And yet there ought to be somebody there to help you and serve you and care for you. Everyone ought to be there with concern, at least the prayers of the saints. Some of you are really good by God's grace, of course. By the measure of grace He's given, the measure of faith He's given. Some of you are really gifted with loving others and having great affection. But others, very little enthusiasm or concern. Sometimes we find ourselves in the same groups among the body of Christ. After worship or fellowshipping with the body of Christ, the congregation, you find yourselves in the same groups, typically talking to the same people. But we are to show that same affection towards everyone in the body of Christ. And what we're aiming at in Christ is a holy affection from a purified heart, to flow spontaneously, in abundance, steadily, and perseveringly towards all believers in Christ Jesus who are in the church, and especially those in our own congregation when we have together been joined in God's providence. We look today at this as we have, perhaps you can see in yourself, I really struggle with showing a concern for each one in the body of Christ. Might not be able to talk to them each week, but I don't really pray for everybody here. I pray for some of them. I pray for some. I pray for particularly my family. I have more concern with my family who are in the body of Christ than all the brethren. But here we really struggle with, we're asking that question of ourselves. Do we really struggle with having an affectionate love for all the brethren? There is in me a heart that struggles, that has remaining sin. There's selfishness in there. I see that. There's a struggle to continually show that brotherly love with full abundance, with humility, with the desire that Christ be honored in everything that we're doing. And so in that showing of love for one another that I offer, even as an outpouring of Christ's love for me, I still see many weaknesses in it. And Christian, you ought to know in your sin of loving your neighbor by mere outward actions and just pretending at times, sometimes fake, there is, or love and hypocrisy, a love that is the same as you'd give to those of the world, a love that is less than that which you would offer in your affections toward your own earthly family. And on, we could go and we could see the weaknesses that we all have in various areas. And where you have been perhaps convicted of that today, you're convicted of your sin, then look, of course, look to your Savior. Look to His love that He showed you. Continue looking back to Him who died there on the cross for your sins, not just physically, but also under the very sins that we deserved. He received that wrath. He did that for His bride. He did that for His bride. As you hope in that work of the Holy Spirit that He's doing in your life, as we've considered this morning, to love we ought to have towards all the saints, and consider the love of your Savior towards His bride, our perfect example. We know each one of us that we can say with Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 of Song of Solomon, I am dark, but lovely. Lovely in Christ, dark in myself. Dark in my sin, but lovely in Christ. Each of us saints is lovely in Christ. When Christ looks at the bride, when He looks at the church, it teaches us how we ought to look upon His bride too. He teaches us how to look at the church, how to love the church. And so go through, read Song of Solomon this week if you desire. I encourage you in that. Because that's Christ's love for the church. And see what He does. See how He loves the church and love like Christ loves. Jesus says of the church, "O fairest among women." We don't often look at everyone in the body of Christ like that. As the best. As a lily among the thorns. And how affectionate He is toward us. His left hand under my head. His right hand does embrace me. The church is such a warm place in the heart of Christ, and His love will never fail. We're always secure in His powerful and everlasting arms. We can say, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." But that is not just you, the individual. I am my beloved's. But that's true of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is my beloved's and my beloved's is the church. And so treat the bride of Christ as you are treated by Christ Himself. With that affectionate love, filled with humility toward the saints in Christ Jesus and all for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love, Your eternal love that You've shown to us and manifested even through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And how You look upon the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, with such an affectionate love. A love that never fails. A love that is not self-seeking, but a love that comes from a pure heart. A love seeking that the bride would be taken care of and protected, provided for, encouraged, built up, sanctified even by the Word. So Father, help us to look at the bride of Christ the same way. Now we would not only look to Christ for our salvation and remember the promises, the truths that are real for us in Christ Jesus, but to look to each saint, each one in the body of Christ as having those same truths about them. And may we treat each one, each brother and sister in Christ, each child, each mother in the faith and father of the faith, the same with that affectionate love You give us in Christ, even by Your Spirit. Help us, grow us in this. We cannot do this apart from You working this in us. For it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, work it. And forgive us where we have turned and often sought in selfishness things from others in the church, where we have turned from You and often criticized and hurt each other in the church and been lacking in love, affectionate love for one another, where it's just a little love we give instead of everything we have. Father, forgive us of our sin and turn us unto Your Son to see the perfect example there at the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.